إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. أما بعد، فإن الخير الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. I've had to change the topic of today's khutbah on the fly in light of what happened today or last night in France, and actually what happened over the past few weeks in Medina and in Saudi Arabia. And for those of you who don't know, those of you who don't keep up to date with current affairs, we had an attack in the courtyard of the Prophet's Masjid, only a few hundred meters away from the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in which a suicide bomber, after treacherously claiming that he wanted to break fast with the soldiers at the checkpoint, at the gatehouse, and after being invited to break fast with them, he blew himself up, killing the two guards and two passers-by, or those Muslims who were nearby. In the Haram, in the sacred, the sacrament, the holy place of the Muslims, there is nothing sacrament to these people. There's nothing sacred to these people. They will go to any means and to any lengths in order to push forward their warped ideology of Islam. Culminated with that, we have, and I don't know which is worse, we have two twin young men killing their parents in Saudi. They were arrested on the border trying to enter Syria. And the reason they murdered their parents was because their parents were refusing to give them permission to fight jihad in Syria. So they saw their parents as non-Muslims, as kuffar, and as such their blood was halal for them to take. I mean, where do you start? How do you combat such an ideology? How do you combat such a warped sense of thinking, when people will go to such extremes in order to put forward their agenda? Parents, as we know, after Allah and His Messenger, are the ones to be obeyed and to be loved and to be honored. In fact, most of the scholars, if not all, have said that after Allah and His Messenger, it is the parents who take the next stage of obedience and honor in the eyes of the Muslim. So how is it that sons can commit such a heinous crime, believing that they are upon the path of righteousness? And if you look at each one of these incidents, you find the perpetrators of these crimes are young men. 18, 19, in the late teens, early 20s. What of life have they experienced? What of knowledge, what of ilm have they gathered? What of wisdom, hikmah, do they have that they can perpetrate such crimes and such atrocities in the name of Islam? Well, as we know, they don't speak for us. They don't speak for the common Muslims. However, it's sad to say that on the forums, on the social media, we find Muslims agreeing with their actions. We find Muslims defending the actions of the defenseless. How does one combat such a warped ideology? And don't be mistaken, this ideology has existed amongst the Ummah for centuries, even at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this ideology existed. This extreme form of belief. And I won't even call it Islam. This extreme ideology existed even in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And I would like, if you allow me to read you a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in which he mentioned the following. Bear with me please, sorry. He sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "There shall come upon people years of deceit, in which the liar will be believed and the truthful one disbelieved. The treacherous will be trusted and the trustworthy will be considered treacherous. And the Ruwaybida shall speak out." And he was asked, "Who are the Ruwaybida?" The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam replied, "The lowly, contemptible one who will speak out about public affairs." The lowly, contemptible one who will speak out about public affairs. The one who has no right to say anything. The one who has little knowledge and even less wisdom is the one who is standing upon the minbar speaking about the issues of the ummah, and he is not qualified to do so. And the ones who are qualified to do so are the ones who are not believed and the ones who are not followed. The scholars are the ones who are left. And it is the treacherous ones. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, it will be the young men of this ummah who will bring about its downfall. And the people who are to be followed are the very ones who are being left behind. Are the very ones who are being slandered and backbitten. And our youth, unfortunately, we haven't dealt with our youth correctly. Because when they have valid questions, we say to them, "Astaghfirullah, son, don't you dare ask this type of question." And we give him a slap round the head. So he goes away thinking, well, my questions are unanswerable. Islam doesn't have an answer to my question. So they find like-minded people. And when you find like-minded people, those groups grow and grow and the cancer spreads and spreads. Because we, parents, the elders of society, are inequipped to deal with such questions, to deal with such challenges, because we ourselves lack knowledge. We ourselves are ignorant of the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We ourselves are ignorant of the verses of the Quran which talk about jihad, which talk about killing the kuffar. We are unable to put them into context for our children and explain to them the historical events which were occurring at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in which these verses were revealed. And we are unable to put into context the verses which surround these verses of jihad. And what we do to our children is we make them feel that they are somehow sinful in asking these questions. Asking questions in Islam has never been an issue. Allah tells us time and time again to ask questions if you are not sure. To ponder about life if you're not sure. To reflect upon the Quran. The problem is not having the answers to the questions. Or not being able to direct ourselves and our children to where the correct answer lies. And everyone now turns to Sheikh Google. We have a quick Google and we read a little snippet here and a little paragraph there, and suddenly we have become Sheikh and we feel ourselves justified to stand and talk about such issues. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allah will not take knowledge from the ummah in that He will remove the Quran, but rather He will remove knowledge from the ummah by taking away its scholars. And we find over the centuries the number of scholars, the amount of scholarship in the ummah has been reducing and reducing and reducing. And He takes their lives at a time where they are most beneficial to the ummah. And this is a great test for us. And then we have the atrocities which occurred last night in France. Again, 80, 90 people murdered treacherously. This is khiyana. This is treachery. This has got nothing to do with Islam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam forbade treachery. He forbade the Muslims to be treacherous. He forbade the Muslims from breaking their trust, whether that trust is with a Muslim or with a non-Muslim. It's haram, forbidden. How many times have I stood here speaking to the brothers, speaking to the sisters? How many times have countless number of people stood upon the minbar and around the world and spoken against such atrocities? But every time it occurs again and again and again. And the people to the extremes, both the Muslim extreme and the non-Muslim extreme, this is what they wish for. They wish to cause disharmony and distrust and terrorize the nations and the people. This is what they want. They want to bring about a clash of civilizations. And believing that this is what Islam dictates. Believing somehow that we should either have Islam across the entire globe, or we should be in warfare, constant warfare. And this is the ideology which they try to push forward. And amongst the minds of our youth, who are uneducated Islamically, this is very appealing. Because they feel like no one is doing anything. They feel like the leaders are not doing anything. The community leaders are not doing anything. The scholars are not doing anything. All they're saying is, make dua, show patience. Make dua, show patience. And no one is doing anything. And they believe by doing something, they will bring about a revolution. They will bring about a change for the better. Hassan al-Basri was asked at the time, when the governor of Medina was causing great harm to the Muslims, and he was asked by a group of, again, youth, rising up against the governor. And he said to them that if this is a test by Allah, you will not be able to remove it with your swords. So it is better you remain patient. But they didn't take his advice. They didn't take his advice and they took to arms, and every single one of them was killed by the army of the general. And Hassan al-Basri, rahmullah, he said, not for a single moment of a single day did they bring about any good. They didn't bring about any good. When we resort to this type of behavior, it doesn't bring any good to the ummah. Look at Syria. 5 years now. 5 years. And the situation is getting worse and worse and worse. And who brought it about? It was the youth again amongst the nation, amongst the people. Going out onto the streets, calling, demanding justice. Having lost the patience. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that having patience is indeed difficult. It is difficult. Except for the people who have khashiyah. Except for the people who have been blessed with this secret ingredient. And that is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, no one has been given a better characteristic, a better blessing than the blessing of patience. Especially in today's time. Where everywhere we look, the Muslim ummah is in a state of flux. We require patience. We require patience and dua. Yes, we have dua. It is a weapon of the believer. And we've explained this. I've mentioned this in a previous khutbah. But people don't want to have patience. People have given up on dua, so they resort to their own efforts. And when you resort to your own efforts, and you forget about your creator, you forget about the one upon whom all help is requested, then you will lose. You will lose every single time. Why? Because they are better equipped than us, they are more cohesive than us, and they are better managed than us. And all this does, all these types of actions do, is they play into the hands of the far extreme. Now we have Donald Trump, maybe Allah knows best, may Allah protect us, President Trump, saying, when will the people learn? When will the people learn? When will we learn our lessons? What's he implying?
He's implying, when will we learn our lessons that these Muslims need to be rounded up and put into camps? And don't be mistaken. They have every right to be angry when they don't know who amongst the Muslims is suddenly going to use them as target practice. They have every right to be angry. And they have every right to put measures into place to protect the people. Wallahi, I want to be protected. I want my family to be protected. I don't want some raving lunatic with the Quran in one hand and a Kalashnikov in the other to shoot me down or my family down. I want to be protected. So what do? We're in a catch-22 situation. We demand our freedoms, we demand our rights, but we are incapable of stopping the cancer within our own ummah. Subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Today's khutbah actually was regarding being thankful and grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it was a treaty by Ibn al-Qayyim al-Jawziyah, rahimullah. And I would like to share some of it with the brothers and sisters today because it is of great benefit. So he says, Salman al-Farsi radiallahu anhu said, there was a man who was given many of the luxuries of this world, and then they were taken away from him. But he continued to praise and thank Allah until everything had been taken from him, even his bed. And then he still praised and thanked Allah. Another man, who had also been given many of the luxuries of this world, asked him, what are you praising and thanking Allah for? Why are you praising Allah and thanking for when everything you have has been taken away from you, even your bed? The man replied, I am praising and thanking Him for blessings which, if others ask me to give it to them in return for all that they have, I would never give them up. And he asked, his companion asked, what can they be? He said, can you not see? I have my eyesight, and I have my tongue, and I have my hands, and I have my feet, and so on, and so on. The Muslim has a relationship with his Lord in that he is always thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for, as Allah mentioned in the Quran himself, immeasurable and uncountable blessings upon him. And he doesn't, or the mindset of the Muslim should not be, look what I don't have. And it's very easy to be in that mindset in today's society. In such a society, in the consumer society that we live in, where everyone is changing their phones every 6 months, and everyone is changing their TV every 6 months, and technology is moving at such a fast pace, and we find people taking out huge amounts of credit in order to live and have and enjoy the luxuries of this world. It's very difficult not to look at those people who have, rather than to look at those people who have not. And it's very easy to become ungrateful and angry with the decision of Allah, with the decree of Allah, that He has chosen such a person to receive wealth, but He has not chosen me to receive wealth. I am more deserving of wealth than this person, and I should be given it and not him. This can easily enter into the mindset of the Muslim. Whereas the believer is always thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In fact, as is mentioned, he says, the blessing of Allah to us in keeping the luxuries of this world away from us is greater than the blessing of that which He has given us. Because Allah did not like His Prophet to have luxuries of this world. So I prefer to live in the manner which Allah preferred for His Prophet than to live a life which He disliked for Him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose for the greatest creation of His to live a life of poverty, to live a life of simple means. And this is what Allah chose for His Prophet, and this is what the Prophet himself was happy with and chose for himself. When he was given the option to become a king, he said, no, I wish to be a slave. I wish to be Abdullah. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, I will be with who in paradise? I will be with the poor. I will be with the weak. I will be with the downtrodden in paradise. Who do we wish to be with in this dunya? And not only was he with them in the does he wish to be with them in the hereafter, but he was with them in this dunya. Whereas we wish to be with the powerful, we wish to be with the wealthy, we wish to rub shoulders with those people who are getters and setters, and those people who have influence in society. We don't want to be seen with people who have patches on their clothes, or maybe who have a slight smell around them, or maybe those people who look a bit rough when they are out and about. No, we want to be seen with the powerful and the influential people. But the reality is, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, paradise will be, the majority of people in paradise will be the poor, will be the miskeen, will be those who struggled to get by on a day-to-day basis. It was narrated to me that some of the scholars said, the scholar should praise Allah for having deprived him of the luxuries of this life, in the same way that he should praise him for what he has bestowed upon him. How can you compare the blessings and luxuries for which he will be accountable to the deprivations of luxuries, which is a relief from being tested, and which keeps his mind free to worship and remember Allah? So he should give thanks to Allah for that. Meaning that the more you have, the more accountable you will be before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And by Allah withholding His sustenance or withholding wealth from you, actually you are in a more favorable position in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than that your next door neighbor who has been blessed with much. Because believe me, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the son of Adam's 2 feet will not move on the day of judgment until he has asked 5 things. And one of those 5 things is about his wealth and how he spent it. And if you don't have wealth, or you have little wealth, then you are less accountable than the person who has much wealth. And if you have wealth, because you see, we mistakenly believe sometimes that if I had wealth, I would give to that charity, and I would give to this charity, and maybe when Allah tests us, when He gives us wealth, we suddenly become niggardly. We suddenly think, oh, actually, you know what? I don't know when my next paycheck is going to come from. I don't know when I'll be given money next. So you know what? I can't really give. So this is a great test, that you said something with your mouth, and then when Allah gave it to you, you showed your treachery. You showed your true intention. And I'll finish with this. The word Alhamdulillah, we should say it as much and as often as we like. Because unlike any other word of praise, it incorporates 2 things. It incorporates praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but it also comprises thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In one phrase, when we say Alhamdulillah, not only do we praise Allah and glorify Him, but we also thank Him. It is also a form of shukr. So we have, especially amongst the Pakistani and Indian community, we say shukr Allah. Alhamdulillah, that's not bad. But Alhamdulillah is even better than that, because it incorporates shukr within it, and it incorporates praise within it. So that is why the Muslim should always be saying Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah as much as possible. Subhanallah, showing that Allah is free from every imperfection, that He is perfect in every way, shape or form. These are the words, and so easy. Alhamdulillah, not even a second and a half. Subhanallah, again, likewise. If we keep our tongue moist with these phrases, with this dhikr, then we will acquire much blessing on the day of judgment when we meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant wa astaghfiruka wa atubu ilaik. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim innaka Hamidum Majid. Allahumma barik ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad kama barakta ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim innaka Hamidum Majid. Rabbana atina fid dunya hasana wa fil akhirati hasana wa qina adhaban nar. Kibas salat.